The following message is from the Neuenborg International Church, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Our sermon text today comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to their children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your commandments. And we just pray that you would help us to understand them in light of our lives in Christ today in 2013. I pray that you would teach us now by the power of your Holy Spirit as we consider this text together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are currently in a mini-series studying through the Ten Commandments, and we're looking at them one at a time using a three-step method. First, we are looking at all that the law includes. What does the law mean? And we're using the Westminster Larger Catechism to help us unpack each law. And then secondly, as we are broken by the law, as we see our failure to keep the law, we then again see our need for grace, that is the forgiveness offered in Christ. And then lastly and thirdly, we are looking at how the Holy Spirit then reforms this law in those who are being saved by grace. This three-step method, if you wanted to give it more shorter names, even some theological names, you might call it condemnation, justification, and sanctification. And today, we're looking at how the second law applies to these three stages, which is, you shall not make or worship any images of God, in short. But before we get started, just a quick introduction to the second law. The emphasis of this second law in the Ten Commandments is on worship, how we worship. Now, every other religion in ancient times used images in worship, and many still do today. But they formed these images out of stone, out of wood, formed their gods. And they weren't saying that their gods, these were their gods, these stone images and wooden images, but they were representations of the unseeable world in the form of stone and wood. So Dagon of the Philistines, Baal of the Canaanites, Molech of the Ammonites, and so on. But this was not allowed among the people of God. The psalmist wrote these words in Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all those who trust in them. Now, within temple worship, there was room for personal expression and emotion, but only within the boundaries of what God allowed in worship. And images, pictures, were not allowed to be a part of worship for reasons we're going to see in a moment. There is good reason for it. Okay, so let's first ask the catechism, what does the second commandment forbid? I've summarized their answers into three groups. We don't have time to go over all of them, so I've just sort of reduced them into three groups. And the first is this. The second commandment forbids any making of a representation of God and all worshiping of it. Okay, now this is the most obvious sin against the second commandment. Don't make or worship any images of God. And one of the most disturbing things I've seen here in Germany is in Breisach, up the A5 there. And in the church in Breisach, in the front, there's a carved wooden image of God the Father. Now, this is already breaking the law of God, but what makes it even more revolting and more hideous is that God the Father and God the Son are below Mary, looking up to her. And this just makes me shudder. Not because we don't love Mary. The scripture says she's to be honored among all women. That is true. But to make an image of the Father and then to put him below his creation, it's hard to even look at. You just kind of have to walk away. This is a crass breaking of the second commandment. But I'm guessing that most of us are probably not at home carving images of God in our basement, so you're probably not in danger here. But there is a way that we're all tempted to break this law, and that is by making an image of God in our minds. I don't mean trying to imagine what he looks like in our minds. That may or may not be breaking the second commandment. But what I often hear is sentences like this: "My God is not a God of anger." Or, "My God is not a God who sends people to hell." We often have an idea of what our God would or would not do. But if that idea of God does not line up with the Bible's view of God, description of God, then what we're doing is making a false image of him. And we're guilty of breaking the second commandment. The Bible teaches very clearly that we are made in the image of God. But when we do this, when we imagine a God that we like, a God that we feel comfortable with, what we're doing essentially is trying to make God into our image. But as Christians, we must submit to the God of the Bible, the parts we like and the parts we don't like that much, or I would say better, don't understand that well. Okay, moving on. Other sins against the second commandment include all devising, counseling, commanding, using, and anywise approving any religious worship not instituted by God himself. In other words, we may only worship God in ways that he allows. That's what I meant earlier by saying that there are boundaries within worship. There is room for freedom of expression within worship, but only within the fences of God's will. The most famous example of breaking this law and going beyond the boundaries, so to speak, of God's laws for worship are two guys from the Old Testament named Nadab and Abihu. These were sons of Aaron, the priest, and these guys were alive when God gave Israel the Ten Commandments. I mean, Moses was their uncle, okay? It's just to kind of give you some reference about where these guys fit in the story. And the Bible tells us that one day, while doing their priestly duty of worship, they offered to God a strange fire, Leviticus 10. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what it was they offered to God, what the strange fire was, but it's clear that it was something other than what God commanded. They wanted to do worship their own way, and God killed them on the spot. Now, thankfully, God does not treat us like Nadab and Abihu, but they do teach us a lesson. This is why the Reformed Church developed something called the regulative principle, which means we may only worship God in ways expressly taught in the Bible. So there is room for emotion and expression, but only within the guidelines given to us in the Bible. And I think this is an important topic for us here in the NIC as we think about our worship. I think it's always going to be a temptation for churches to find new ways to grow the church, new and creative ideas for getting more people in the doors. And that's a good motivation. But God has already given us the most powerful way to grow his church. And it doesn't take a lot of creativity. It just means being obedient to preach the gospel. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2:2. "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is Paul, the great evangelist, the great church planter, grower, encourager. And he said, I resolved to know nothing while I was among you except Christ and him crucified. Again, in Romans 1:16, that famous passage, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, unto salvation." You've probably noticed in this church and in other Reformed churches, if you visited them, that we have what might be considered a pretty simple worship style. Not a lot of skits or movie clips or interpretive dance routines. And of course, these things have their place in Bible study and outreach events and so forth. But worship in the Reformed churches revolves around one thing: the Word of God. That is center, because it is here in the Word that we learn of salvation. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. This is what people are hungry for. You can turn on the TV to get entertainment. You can go to the movies. You can go to a theater, watch a show. But in the church is where you get God's word. This is where you get the gospel. That will grow the church. That will mature the church. That will strengthen the church. Okay, moving on. Number three. Other sins against the second commandment include worshiping God in or by any images, as well as the use of all superstitious devices in worship. What does that mean? Worshipping by images or superstitious devices. Well, I think it's kind of a human nature thing for us to want something in worship we can see or touch. When Aaron and Israel made the golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the idea in itself wasn't, a bad motivation. Aaron wasn't molding a false god for the people to worship. He was trying to represent the true God by way of an image. Give people something they could see, they could touch, they could relate to. Gold representing his worth and beauty. A calf or bull representing the strength and vitality of God. But this was a terrible sin. Why? Because the image will always become the object of praise rather than God. God does not allow images in worship because it is human nature to fixate our attention on the image rather than God himself. Now, this was kind of a big problem back in the church of the Middle Ages, when certain aids within worship took on power of themselves, took on importance, took on religious and spiritual significance beyond what they were meant to. So the incense, the crucifix, even the rosary and relics. Like with Aaron, the original intention of these things in the church was good. They were meant to help worship, to aid worship, especially the stained glass to help the illiterate. But eventually, they became objects of superstition, as though they had power in themselves, these things. People began to believe that if they would be blessed, if they kissed this ring or if they touched that relic, if they repeated this prayer over and over, and the objects or the aids of worship received more attention than Christ himself. That is the great danger and one of the reasons why God forbids images within worship. Last year, Kurt and I saw an example of this in Ukraine. We visited an Eastern Orthodox church in Kiev. And as we were there, looking around, we saw women who were dressed in black clothing and going around to every picture in the church, and there were many pictures of the saints within the church, and they were kissing each one and saying a special prayer. And we are told that these women, many of them, would do this every single day, would go around and kiss every picture. And of course, the motivation of these women wasn't meant to be bad. I mean, it was a good motivation. It was meant to be devotion to God. But it had become a superstition, as though somehow they would be blessed by it. And whenever we seek blessing in something other than God, then it has become a superstition, an idol, a golden calf, something we are trying to get blessing through rather than directly from God himself. And God will not allow that in his church. A lot of Christians today fall into the trap of this superstition with the symbol of the cross. Let's just make it a little closer to home. The cross is a beautiful symbol of our salvation, and of course a nice piece of jewelry as well. But if you wear a cross to protect you, to help you, put one in your car so that you don't get into an accident, then we are entering into superstition and robbing God of the faith that he deserves. We are putting trust in the image rather than in the source. And God will not allow that. Well, there are several more sins listed in the larger catechism, but we don't have time for them. But even in these three examples which we looked at, I can clearly see I'll speak for myself. I can clearly see my own sin. I don't know if you can. God wants us to worship Him and Him alone. He desires our faith, our trust, our love, our devotion. Like we sang in the song this morning, we need to come back to the heart of worship where it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. God is often not the center of our worship. Often there is a very large and not so attractive idol and image directly in the center of our worship. And it's called myself. How often do I come here to worship to feel good about myself rather than to worship God? How often is our worship cold and distracted rather than intimate, seeking to honor, glorify, and increase our love for God? How often are we singing and thinking about how I sound to my neighbor rather than worshiping God with the words of our praise? How often do we create a God in our image and worship that God rather than the God of the Bible? We are guilty of breaking the second commandment in so many ways. But praise the Lord for these words from Paul to sinners like us. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. I love this sentence. It's one of my favorite in the whole Bible. Christ reconciled us to the Father, and now He doesn't count our sins against us. I mean, you have to understand that it is our sin that has broken our relationship with God the Father. You are not by nature beloved children of God. The Bible says instead that because of our sin, we are enemies with God. We have rejected a relationship with Him. We reject His law in our lives and His authority. But God has sent His Son to reconcile the broken relationship. Okay, now this is amazing. You know how broken relationships work, right? If I offend somebody, and if I offend my wife by being a jerk and hurt her in some way, she has the right to be angry at me. How does the reconciliation process normally work? Well, the right thing to do would be me, the offending party, to go to her, the offended party, and initiate reconciliation, apologize, and seek her forgiveness, and reconcile the situation. But God does not do it that way. That's the thing I find so amazing. God doesn't wait for us to turn around and realize all of our mistakes and sins. He comes to us in our sin. He makes the first step of reconciliation. Look at the story of Peter shows this so well. Peter was the betrayer. Peter was the traitor. Peter ran away. And how was the relationship with Christ reconciled? Jesus just didn't wait in Jerusalem or near Golgotha for Peter to come and find him after he had been raised from the dead. No, he went and found Peter. He made that first step of reconciliation. And Christ has done that for sinners like us. And now we, who have been saved by this grace, who have been reconciled to the Father through the work of Christ on the cross, as He took our punishment on Himself, our sins are no longer counted against us. That is gospel. So I hope you're beginning to see that being a Christian is not the same thing as what we understand today as being a good person. Okay? A Christian, instead, is one who is broken by the law, who realizes his complete inability to reconcile the relationship with the Father Himself through good works. He cannot please the Father through good works, because as we read and saw today, we break the law in so many ways. And this is only one law, the second law, let alone the other nine. But instead, a Christian is one who's broken by the law and puts all of his hope in Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our substitute, our righteousness, our reconciler. And we who have been saved by this awesome grace, now the third step of the law, the Holy Spirit now comes into us and begins that work of reforming the image of God in us, called the sanctification process. As we said last week, God loves you the way you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way. Now that he has saved us, he's calling us back to the second commandment. Not that we have been reconciled, not so that we can be reconciled. We have been reconciled. We have been saved. And now he's calling us back to right worship because he's making us back into the image of God. We were made to worship God. We were made to trust him. We were made to honor him. If humanity had an instruction booklet, the first page, the first instruction would be worship God. This is what you are made to do. For us who are saved by grace, the second law, right worship, then becomes not a ladder that we climb to righteousness, but instead a way that we live out that which we are created to do. It is no longer a burden, but instead a part of our instruction manual to be truly human. Think of it this way. I'll close with this. Think of it this way. If I were to say to a bird, fly, would that be a burdensome command? If I said to a fish, swim, would that be a hard and mean law? No, not at all. Why? Because this is what they were created to do. You were made to worship God, to love him, to be in direct relationship to him. And so now, in Christ, the second commandment is not a burden, but it's simply doing that for which we've been created to do. And when we learn to worship rightly, rather than through images, real or made up in our mind, when we learn to worship rightly as he desires, we are learning to fly. And this is a lifelong process. And we'll make many mistakes along the way. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ who forgives us of all the times we break the sin. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are learning to do that for which the Holy Spirit, for which we were created to do. Amen.